If you'll remember this, the book of Acts is a transition book. It goes from God dealing with the Jews to God dealing with the Gentiles. He deals with the Jews, chapters 1 through 7. And when they stone Stephen, that is the final rejection of Jesus Christ. And so God goes to the Gentiles. And he calls this man by the name of Paul. He's called Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. That's where he got saved. We studied about that a couple of weeks ago there. And he calls Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to make him the apostle to the Gentiles. Now then, in this chapter, he uses the apostle Peter to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. Even though Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is the one who opens the door of faith to the Gentiles. Look in your Bibles to chapter 11. You're in chapter 10. Look in chapter 11 and look at verse number 17 and 18. Peter is here recounting his experience with Cornelius. And it says in verse number 17, "For as much then as God gave them." Let me see who's talking here. This is Peter talking. Verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" You see what they're doing, these Jews, they're jumping on Peter for going and talking to Gentiles. Look in chapter 11 and verse number 1. That's where I should have went first. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying." And so he goes on and he tells all about what happened at Cornelius's house. Now then, read verse number 17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things," that's the apostles and brethren from Jerusalem there. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They said, well, praise God. God's going to save the Gentiles too. They said, God hath granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. That means this. That means God's going to give them an opportunity to be saved through the preaching, see. And so Cornelius here is a Gentile, and Peter opens the door to the Gentile nations by going to Cornelius here. Does that make sense to everybody? This is all about the salvation of Cornelius. Cornelius is a good man. He's a good man, but he is unsaved. He's a military man. The Bible has not, I can't think of anything bad the Bible has to say about military. The Bible is a military book. David, Joab, a lot of others, they were military men. The Old Testament has hundreds and hundreds of battles in it. David led armies, and he never lost a battle. He led the armies of Israel. He always came out a winner, and there's lots of them there. He had a general by the name of Joab, and King Saul, he had a general. I forget now what his general was. Abner? Maybe it's Abner. But anyway, this man right here is a military man, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 10, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." All right, if he's a centurion, that comes from the word century, that is, he's a leader over 100 men. He's a leader over 100 men, the Italian band. Every time I think about it, I think about, telling y'all that he's a drummer. He plays in a band called the Italian band. Y'all don't believe that, do you? They have a band called the Italian band, and he's the drummer in it, he's a military man. He's a good man. Look in verse number 2. It says, "A devout man, one that feared God." I mean, he sounds better than most Christians. "He's a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." See, So he's praying. He's a praying man. He's a devout man, but here's the thing. He's not saved. He's an unsaved man. See, now if you don't believe that, I'm sure you do, but I'll show you where you find that. You don't find that in chapter 10. Except when you get down to the end and where he does get saved. But look in chapter 11 and verse number 14. Chapter 11 and verse 14, wherever Peter is recounting what happened with him, he says in verse number 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" See, Cornelius, he's a good man. I mean, he's a devout man, and he prays, but yet he is not saved. You know why he's not saved? Nobody's ever told him, and he doesn't know what to believe. He doesn't know. He's trying hard. He's seeking after God, but he's not saved. See, that's the kind of person you want to try to find. So he says in verse number 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms. Alms is something besides your tithe and besides your mission giving. It's just something that you give to somebody in need. Alms. Alms. I think the Bible says don't let your right hand know what your left hand does when you give alms or something like that. He says in verse number 3, he saw in a vision. So here's this military man, this centurion, a good man, a devout man, and he's praying. He says in verse, and by the way, he's fasting here. He prayed to God always. He says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the ninth hour. So you start at 6 o'clock, you go to noon, that's the sixth hour, that's high noon. 3 more hours be the ninth hour, be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's a Gentile time, and it's probably, since he's a Gentile, it's probably Gentile time. And so at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this man, he's praying. I mean, you talk about a good man. Most Christians won't do that. Fasting, most Christians won't do that. He's fasting, it says so in chapter number 11. And he's doing all this kind of stuff. He's seeking after God, and he's unsaved because nobody's told him how to be saved. He doesn't know how, but he's working as hard as he can. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he has a vision. God is showing him something. Look what it says in verse number 4. And when he looked on him, that is, it says verse 3, saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour and an angel of God. So the angel, he says in verse 4, he looked on him and he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And not that God forgotten anything, but God just said, it's time we do something about all these prayers that you've been praying. So they have come up for a memorial before God. And so the angel says, I've come because of all these prayers you've been praying, and it's time that we do something about all these prayers. And so God's going to do something for you here. Verse number 5, he says, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I want you to go over there, he said. I want you to send some men over there. I mean, he's got lots of men. He's got lots of help. So you get some men that you can trust, and you send them over there to this place called Joppa. And there's a guy over there, there's an apostle over there by the name of Peter, and you get him, and you bring him back, and he will tell you what you need to do. Look in verse number 6. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, did you get that? There's an angel right there. Why didn't he tell him? Because angels, they don't do that. They can't witness. They can't get saved. They don't get saved. They don't have any blood. They don't have any blood. They're spiritual beings. They are like men. But he can't tell him. So he's got to call somebody else who knows what to do. Who knows what to do. That would be Simon Peter. He's over there, and he says, you call him over here, and he will tell thee what you ought to do. Skip down to verse number 9. On the morrow they went on their journey. So he gets some men together. They're going over to a place called Joppa. As they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on top of the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Well, what do you know? Here's another praying man. This is the Apostle Peter. What does it say about the sixth hour? So at midday, high noon, he goes up on top of the house. They've got a flat roof up there, something like that. He goes up there, and he goes up there to pray, and he's fasting, I believe, also. He falls into a trance. He forgets where he's at. He forgets where he's at. He's not paying attention to anything, and God is going to give him a vision again. It's a strange vision. I don't know if you know what it is or not. Most of you probably do. Verse number 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey, drew nigh into the city. Peter went up on top of the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And you ought to notice in the Bible all the things that happen at high noon. 12 o'clock. There's a lot of things that happen. That'd be a sermon. Verse number 10, and he became very hungry. He would have eaten, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance. Well, now, I don't know if it's from prayer or what, or he's just hungry, you know, and he just sort of gets all hungry and kind of falls over, you know, or something like that. I don't know but he falls into a trance. He became very hungry. Verse number 11, here's the vision that he saw. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. He sees what looks like a giant handkerchief, and it's upside down, and it's coming down to the earth. And inside of this great parachute is what he's going to tell us is next. Verse number 12, within were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. What they are, they're unclean beasts. They're beasts of the field, fowls of the air, all that kind of stuff. He sees them. And he hears a voice in verse 13. There came a voice to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Go ahead and eat those animals, Peter. Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He says, I can't eat those things. See what they are. They're unclean beasts from Leviticus chapter number 11. They're unclean beasts. He said, I can't eat those things. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. You know what common is? Common is what everybody else sees. He's a Jew. They don't eat what everybody else eats. See, he's on a special diet from the Bible. From the Bible. They don't eat meats that are found that they're not supposed to eat from Leviticus chapter number 11. They don't eat those things. He said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and these are a bunch of unclean animals. I can't eat those things. God's trying to show him something. See, God's trying to show him something. Look in verse number 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He didn't understand that. Look in verse number 16, and this was done thrice. That'd be three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which came from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. See, while he's up on the housetop, these men are coming to get him, and he has this vision. Here's the vision. What he's doing, these animals, all of these unclean animals represent Gentile people. They represent the Gentile, and God is telling him, I want you to go to these people. I want you to go to these Gentile people. That's what he's telling him right there. So he figures that out after a while. These people, they come and they get him to go, and they all head back and they're going to Caesarea where Cornelius is. Let's skip on down to verse number 23. Verse number 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went with them, and certain men from Joppa accompanied him, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You see, Cornelius thought that Peter was the Pope or something. It's what he thought. And he falls down before him, and Peter says, get up, I'm not a Pope. Stand up, I myself also am a man. That's verse number 26. And Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So Cornelius has a bunch of people there gathered together. Verse 28, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. See, that's that vision that he had there. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, four days ago, I was fasting. See, I told you in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he's fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me. That would be the angel in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So Peter, he's over there now. He's over there in Caesarea. He's come. He asked them, what do you want with me? They tell him what happened. He's there to speak to them. Verse number 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee. Cornelius said, look, we're all here. We're ready to hear what you got to say, Peter. So tell us what you got to say. Verse number 34 to the end of the chapter is his sermon that he preaches to them. Listen to what he says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. All these people are sitting there and they're watching, they're listening to Peter preach this. And whenever he says that those words, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, I want you to notice what happens in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So there, the salvation of Cornelius and his family and his friends maybe is one of the best illustrations of true salvation of the Bible. The salvation of Cornelius is by faith alone. There is no work involved. It does away with baptismal regeneration because they got the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. You can look at that in verse number 47 there. So there are some things that accompany his salvation here. Let me give you just real briefly things that accompany his salvation. Number one, there was a gathered people. He'd gathered a bunch of people there. Cornelius is seeking God, and so he gathers some people together. There are people who came together to hear. If you can get people together to hear from 1 to 100, that's a good thing. Nobody had ever told Cornelius he needed someone to tell him what to do. He was working hard to do right. He just didn't know about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And for us, we need to do our best to get people gathered together to hear the gospel. So there was a gathered people. And number two, there was biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. That's the Apostle Peter preaching. The Bible says it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. People need to hear. Anybody who is willing to speak can do it. Even if it's on the doorstep, people can speak for God, see? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it goes on, listen to these scriptures. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Nobody had told Cornelius he needed to hear some preaching. He needed to hear some biblical preaching. There's a third thing here, and that is there is that accompanies his salvation, and that is there is Holy Ghost conviction. Look in your Bibles to verse number 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which believe. There is a problem in most churches. There's a problem in this church. The Holy Ghost fell on all them. The problem is that people are not much concerned over their sins. They're not much concerned. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34 and verse number 18, the Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Hardly anybody has a contrite spirit. Who has a broken heart over their sins? We just, you know, people commit sins from everything from lying to fornication. I'm talking about in churches, and they just go right on. If you say something, well, you know what they say? Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Nothing, I haven't done anything wrong. They are not concerned about their sins. And that grieves God. That grieves the heart of God. Whenever we are not concerned about our sins, people are doing all kinds of evil things, but they'll tell you, I haven't done anything wrong. The word contrite, the Lord is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's a broken heart. Oh, God, I have sinned. But most people just say, God, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. We not only commit sins, but people are lax in their duties toward God. They're lax in their duties toward God, and they think nothing of it. You see, they think very little of it. David said about his sin, in Psalm 51, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me, against thee and thee only. All sin is against God. And folks, I'll tell you what, sin brings darkness in a person's heart, in a person's soul. I know. Sin brings, the more sin, the more darkness that comes into your heart and into your soul. You will not want to talk for God. You will not talk for God unless you get your heart cleaned out. People don't want to talk about God. They don't want to sing. They don't want to talk for God. They don't want to witness or anything like that. You see, you can go through the motions. You can go through the motions of Christianity. We all know what to do. I know what to do. I know everything I'm supposed to do. I've done this enough times that, and you've all done this enough times, we can go through the motions and nobody's going to know. Nobody has to know. But brother, there ought to be some times whenever we have a contrite spirit and a broken heart because, God, I have sinned. God, I have grieved the Spirit of God. God, I am sorry that I have grieved your Holy Spirit. You see, and God, I pray that you will drive the darkness from my heart. I know about that stuff myself. I know all about it. God, drive the darkness from my heart. God, let the light of God shine in my heart. You see, but what do? Most people, they just go right on. God, forgive me my sins, and that's it. That's about as far as it goes, you see. And God is grieved in their life constantly, all of the time. And if they wanted to talk for God, well, they don't want to talk for God. That's the thing. And people are lax in their duties for God. I'm talking about from everything from coming to church, teaching Sunday school classes, singing in the congregation, being faithful to church, all that kind of stuff, see? All that kind of stuff. Man, if I'm going to be an example for you, see, I would break my neck to get to church. I would break my neck to get to church on time, too. I'm never late to church. My wife and I raised four kids, and we were never late to church. I couldn't be late to church because I was the associate pastor, but it didn't matter. You ought to think about that kind of stuff, folks. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about being lax in your duties towards God because God is watching. God is keeping records, you see. Instead of being so lackadaisical in all the things that we do, everything from singing hymns in the pew, do the best that you can. And like I said, I would break my neck to get to every single service in church because I think that it's important. If I'm going to be an example, then I'm gonna be there and I'm gonna do what I have to do. If I have to sit up all night to get a sermon, then I'll do that. You see, I used to could do that, but I can't hardly do it now, so I got to make sure I get it ahead of time. But see, we should not be, you know, think that it's not important. If it's not important, then don't do it. And don't do it, see. We ought to do our best, but there is a problem not only in this church, but in most churches. The Bible says there the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell on all them. Holy Ghost conviction, man. That's what we need, is Holy Ghost conviction. Convicted of our sins and our relationship with God. We need to think about that and find out where we are with God. And so that accompanies this here. Holy Ghost conviction. And next is believing hearts. Believing hearts. In verse number 44 it says, "And when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Brother, and they got saved right there. They got saved just like that. Bible doesn't even say anything about praying. They pray a sinner's prayer. It doesn't say they did. Just right there, man, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Fell on all them. There was Holy Ghost conviction, and that's what needs to happen. That's the thing that is missing in this church and in many other churches. If it's my fault, I'll gladly take my share of the blame, you see. But see, we've got all of us, we've got people that we ought to be concerned about. Are they in church? Are they not in church? But yet we have little concern. We never shed a tear. We wouldn't come down here and spend 5 minutes at the church praying for the people that are out of church that ought to be in church. No, we just let them go. We just let them go, see. There's no contrite spirit. There is no broken heart. And no broken heart. And no tears shed about these kinds of things, see. And they're important. Holy Ghost conviction is what they had there. And number four, there was believing hearts there. Bible says, Romans 10:9, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." It's with the heart. It's too bad that, I don't know, if I'm guilty, I probably am. But I've always tried, every time I lead somebody to the Lord, to spend time with them and show them as best I possibly can. Do you understand these things, you see? So you can believe with your heart. For with our, and don't just say some prayer that I'm leading you in. Don't just say a prayer. Don't just mouth a prayer, you know, and you don't believe anything. Because you can be saved without praying, but you can't be saved without believing. You can't do that, see. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. What does that mean, they heard them speak with tongues? Why did they speak in tongues? Tongues, by the way, are languages. It's not so mumbo-jumbo. They didn't fall on the floor and lose consciousness. They didn't fall on the floor and lose control of their faculties. That is satanic, folks. Whenever in these churches that do that, that is of the devil. When they fall on the floor and roll, you've heard of holy rollers and all that kind of stuff, that is satanic. Whenever people lose control of their faculties, that is not the Spirit of God. That is another spirit. That's another spirit. You are supposed to keep control of your faculties, your spirit. It's supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you don't lose control of you. You don't do that kind of stuff. That's another spirit. They spoke with tongues. They magnified God in another language. And these Gentiles here, these Jews that came with Peter, they heard that. The reason they spoke with tongues is because the tongues were a sign to those Jews that came with Peter that the Gentiles can now be saved. That's why they spoke with tongues, because the Jews require a sign. That's their sign right there. That's their sign. It was a sign to the Jews that came with Peter that the Gentiles, of which Cornelius is one, can now be saved. That's what it was. Believing hearts. Man, there has to be believing hearts. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Believing hearts, not just saying some little prayer that they don't believe anything. If you pray and you pray the sinner's prayer, by the way, there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible, but if you pray, then you better make sure that you believe in your heart on Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your Savior. Believing hearts, that's what they had. And number five, people that follow through. Verse number 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. People want to get saved, but a lot of times they don't follow through. They don't go any further than that. They need to go on with the Lord. They need to follow through. The Bible says in Luke 9:23, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take a... You know what? I'm sure you've heard this. You've heard this probably... If you just get saved, you know, God will bless you and everything will just be wonderful. Folks, let me tell you something. The Christian life is not a cushy life. That's not what we're here for. I think Jeff said that not too long ago. We're not here just to have a cushy life. That's not what the Christian life is. Brother, I get embarrassed sometimes when we sing that song about soldiers. Soldiers, are we soldiers of the cross? Are we soldiers of the cross? We need to follow through and go on and not just be saved, but be disciples. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, folks. Work it out. You've got to have it first, and then you can work it out. What you do is work out what God has worked in. If God's put anything in there, then you're supposed to work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you see. Fear and trembling. If people do not come to church and they don't stay in church, a guy that I led to the Lord about almost 2 years ago, he texted me last night, see you in church in the morning. See you in church in the morning. He wasn't here. I texted him back and I said, okay. He wasn't here. He's not here tonight either, see. You see, people want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to go any further than that. You know, come on, you can't stay a baby all your life. They don't need to stay babies all their life, you see, grow up. If you have a little baby, you put that little baby in your arms here and say the little baby is 6 months old and you look at that little baby, if 5 years later, that little baby is still the same size as he is today, you're going to think, what's wrong with my baby? What's wrong with my baby? Something's wrong with him. He's not growing. He's still crawling around on the floor. He's still going, wah, 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 feed me, feed me. I got a little calf. We call him a little orphan. That's what called him a little orphan because his mama died when he was born. And so we raised him on the bottle. Sal and Nikki, they raised him for a month or so on the bottle. And I went and got him. And every time I go out there, I'm almost getting him weaned because he's 3.5 months old now. And he goes out and he eats and everything. But the poor little guy, he's the one I brought down here in the trailer. That was that one. Poor little guy, he's just a runt. And every time he sees me coming, you know, outside, well, he runs to the fence. And he's like, meh, meh. Poor guy, I feel so sorry for him because he's still weak. Meh, meh. He wants me to bring a bottle out. He wants me to bring the bottle to him, so I usually go get him a bottle. You can't be on a bottle all your life, folks. Don't be a baby all your life. Grow up in the faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you had a little baby and stayed a little baby for 15 years, you're still holding him here, you know, you're still giving him what do you call them things, a pacifier? You know, don't cry, you know, shove a little food down his mouth, you try to get him to grow, you know, or feed him a little bit of milk, but he never grows, he just sits there, you know. He gets to be 15 years old and he's still doing that, you know. He said, man, something's wrong with this baby. What's wrong with this baby? Well, he never did get any food. He never did grow. Don't be a baby all your life, you know. You need to grow up. Grow up. Grow up in the faith. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are you going to help anybody else? How are you going to talk to anybody else if people don't grow in the faith? You see little babies crawling around on the floor. Somebody comes in, well, what are they going to do? What are they going to do for them? They can't do anything for them. Can't do anything for them. They grow over and, you know, go over. His guy comes in, they go over and grab him by the pants leg or something like that, you know. Well, they can't help him because they're little babies. You see, if you stay a little baby all your life, you can't help anybody. You can't go up to somebody and be bold, bold in the faith. Go up to somebody and say, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Oh, I'm scared. I'm scared to death. I'm scared to knock on the door. I couldn't do it. Can't knock on the door. Oh, no, I wouldn't know what to say. Just open your mouth and say anything. Just open your mouth and say anything, you know. I'm here from the church down the street here. I'd like to tell you something from the Bible. I got a Bible here. I want to show you a verse in it, see. Say anything, you know. Oh, no, I can't. I'm scared. I wouldn't know what to say. See. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I never had a Sunday school teacher. I got saved when I was 24, and I never had a Sunday school teacher because they put me to teaching as soon as I got saved, about 6 months after. My first Sunday school class, along with my wife, was right over here in this building at 820 West 17th Street. We taught a vacation Bible school. I'd never done anything like that before in my life. But the preacher said, Brother Shadley said, the lesson is in John chapter 10, and that's all he told me. Been saved about 6 months, you know. So my wife and I think we went out there. Maybe my wife had a separate class. I don't know. But we went out there, and I just went verse by verse. I didn't know what to do. Hey, just do something. Say something. Say something. Open your mouth, you know, and God will help you. He'll give you something to say. Give you something to say. Amen. Good night. It's late. Let's pray. Y'all stand with us.